I was in Isaiah the last time. I'm in Isaiah this particular time here, Isaiah 59. Thank you, Andy, for reading several portions of that. I wanted the whole chapter read, but I said, let's just pick these verses because it's a lot to keep everybody's attention if you're reading the entire chapter stem from stern, although it's really, really good. Now, this is Isaiah, a prophet who wrote 700 years before Christ. And the book of Isaiah is well known for several characteristics. One of them is for its emphasis on the Messiah. And Isaiah actually talks about the Messiah many times more than all of the other prophets combined. It also is known for its emphasis on salvation. Salvation can be deliverance or rescue from sin that's around us. Or it can talk about salvation, can talk about deliverance ultimately from sin, that we're going to be in heaven with our Lord. There's a way, and we can find it here, that we can know God now and enjoy him now, and we will continue to enjoy him in heaven. Now, some people, they want another option. They see, I don't want to enjoy God now, but I'd like to make a reservation so I can eat with him in heaven. And we don't offer that plan today. There is no package deal that you can do that. How about if I ignore God, but someday he can say, come visit me in heaven, and I don't know how to do that. If you can find a way, let me know. There's either you know him now and enjoy him always, or you don't know him now and nothing's going to change, no matter what anybody else says in the future. Now, if you look at Isaiah chapters 45 through 57, talk about the coming Messiah. It's in your notes. You don't have to write that down. I don't know. It's neither here nor there. It just shows you that there's emphases in Isaiah. And there's an emphasis in chapters 58 through 66 that talk about salvation. Salvation that is for all of those who acknowledge that they have sin and trust in God. Now, that was not the New Testament gospel I was just trying to share with you. That was what it says in Isaiah. If you look at it, it's extremely clear in the book of Isaiah that there's something offered for those who acknowledge that they have sin and are willing to trust in God. And that's in the closing chapters, and that's where we are. We're in chapter 59. Do you remember when we were in chapter 55? I got the privilege a couple of months ago to speak outside, and I don't know if you remember what I said then. I can't remember what I said yesterday, but I looked it up, and I did speak on Isaiah chapter 55, which says that God's word is great because God's word and God's ways, God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our ways, as much higher as the heavens are from the earth. That's how much higher God's thinking is from our thinking. And God gives us his word so that we have the opportunity, we can choose to ignore it, but we can choose to use that word to get to know him. And why would we want to know him? Because if, in fact, he is God, as the scriptures claim, and if, in fact, he does know far more than we do, and his way is far better than our way, which I believe is true, then wouldn't we want to get to know that thinking and that way and that God better through his word? And that's what Isaiah 55 said, particularly in verses 8 and 9 I talked about on that occasion. And now we're in Isaiah 59. I don't have many times to speak, so I can't go chapter by chapter through the whole book. I'm just going to give you a few special spots. And this one is chapter 59. And chapter 59 starts with these verses that are probably very, very familiar to you. And they answer, or they begin to answer, some important questions. For instance, right now, why is the world as crazy as it is? And the world is just crazy. I mean, United States, we could say, well, it's a presidential election year, and there is more than our share of craziness for that year. And I could say some unkind things, and you can insert whichever party you want, and they would both be true. It's a crazy time. But apart from it being a political, you know, a presidential election, the world's still in a crazy place. The election just shows us how crazy and diverse and divided our thinking is on things. Why is that so? And there are some people that say, you know, I'm talking to God about this and I don't see any answers to prayer. Well, somebody spoke from Habakkuk about that. And be careful when you ask God answers to questions. Habakkuk gave the answers and we learned that very, very well. I think it was from Bob Dodsworth. What Habakkuk says, and God's got answers. It's just sometimes those answers aren't answers we want to hear. All right, well, the world's wild, crazy. What's going on? And how come I am not seeing my prayers answered? Now, I am seeing my prayers answered. I'm not praying that the world changes overnight. I'm praying for people to change, and I'm seeing answers to those prayers. But still, you and I might legitimately ask, why are our prayers not being answered? So let's see what was going on in Isaiah's time. And I think Isaiah's message is as relevant as this morning's news. So in verses 1 and 2, you know, let's see now. Is this thing turned on? Oh, look at that. This is so wonderful. It really, really is. I go to so many churches, and they say somebody else has to advance the stuff, and I can advance it. But I can do that here. Yes! The first 15 verses say that sin is rampant. Now, if you're taking notes, I've got that underlined there. I think it matches an underline in your notes. And I always take notes when somebody gives me them. Number one, it helps keep me awake. Number two, it helps me keep focused on the message. Number three, if there's something good that's said, I won't forget it. Number four, if nothing good is said, I can write some other stuff on there that is good from the scripture. So those notes are hopefully helpful for you. And if you don't have one, you could probably raise your hand right now and somebody could deliver a set of notes to you. Is there anybody that didn't get a bulletin that you really want to have one so you can look at those things? Nah, you guys are sharp. It was only a couple of weeks ago I forgot to get the bulletin, but you're all on the ball. All right. Okay, and so in the notes, sin is rampant. Sin is rampant. Now, are we talking about Isaiah's time or today? And the answer is yes. I think we're talking about both. We're talking about both. And so we see in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So what is going on? Now, notice Isaiah's illustration, talking about a hand, okay? Nothing up my sleeve. Can't get that thing back anymore, but you see my wrist. There's the hand. And he's saying God's hand's not short. Now, just think about that. We're going to come back to my arm in a little bit. You know, the hand, it's not God has a short hand. I've got long fingers. You know, I could be a piano player. And so, you know, God's got even longer fingers. This is not a problem with God's anatomy, that he is incapable of handling what's going on. Some people find ways to excuse God if they want to. Well, God didn't know any better. God can't do anything about it. And people write these books, and some people pay money to buy them, that talk about that God really can't handle what's going on in the world. Isaiah has another position. He says God can handle it. His hand is plenty long enough, and his ears are good. What'd you say? Well, yeah, my ears are a little older, so I don't hear as well. But God's ears, there is nothing wrong with his ears. The problem is not that God cannot save. The problem is not that God cannot hear. You know, now sometimes we want to like find the answers, anybody but me. You know, there's problems around. It's got to be somebody other than me. Well, on this particular one, it's me. It's you. It's not God. It's us. And here it is in verse 2. But your iniquities, that's another word for sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so he does not hear. We were doing Bible study in the leadership class this morning, and as we were studying Psalm 51, we had to make observations on Psalm 51. And I've never seen this before in Psalm 51, or if I have, I've already forgotten it, that every verse, or maybe every verse but one or two, says the same thing twice. And it's a very, very Hebrew thing. You know, we've talked about that before, the Hebrew parallelism. He's saying, you know, the same thing positives, same thing negatives, or a contrast of a positive, negative. This is a positive. In Psalm 51, whether it's negative or a positive, it's the same things being said twice, every single verse. Boy, you couldn't miss it when those Hebrews were writing to you, could you? And right here, he's kind of saying the same thing. Your iniquities, that's what's made the separation. Your sins, well, that's the same thing, hidden his face from you. So it's a little bit different metaphor, but it's the exact same thing. The problem is not God's hands too small and his ear is not doing really well, needs a hearing aid. The problem is you and I. It's our iniquities. It's our sin. And what is sin? Sin is anything different from the character of God. God is holy. So whatever is holy is like God. Whatever is not like God is not holy. Now, the American way is if you feel like it, do it. And particularly if we take a vote, that makes it right. And if we can't vote and make it right, then we have Supreme Court judges. And if they all agree, then it's right. And that's not right. That's not how we find right and wrong. We don't do it by the Supreme Court justices. We don't do it by our legislature, although in our common way to run a country, that is the democratic way in our Republican society to try to make laws. We all do our voting. It still doesn't change morality. If God says right is right, we can even vote 100% of us. No, it's wrong. That doesn't change it because God is our standard, isn't he? You don't want me to be your standard. I'm pretty sure I don't want you to be my standard. But God, he's got a good standard. And when we differ from God, that is sin. And sin separates us. It makes a distance. So people are like, I'm going to live a sinful life this time on earth, and then someday I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to move in with God. I don't think so. If you're separated from God here, God doesn't forget it when you get there. You've got to be embraced by God here if you desire to be embraced by God up there. And so this is a very serious problem, that our sins or our iniquities have made a separation between us and God. In fact, our sins have caused us caused God to hide his face from us. You know, so it's like you're asking your dad or your mom for the keys to the car, and they look the other way. And you're asking them, and they're still looking the other way, and there's nobody else in the room, and you're kind of getting the message, I don't think I'm getting the keys to the car. There must be a problem here. Now, there's better ways to do this, but many husbands and wives, that's the way they indicate there's a problem. There's a better way to do it, but, you know, if your husband or if your wife won't talk to you and they look the other way, that's a possible sign that there's a problem to work on. It's possible. It's possible. And so that, if you can imagine that imagery, that is what Isaiah is doing here. God doesn't have a face that it's turned. God, and if he did have a face and was looking this way, he knows what's going on back there. Through all time, what has happened, what will happen. But just kind of a metaphor, an image to help us to understand that when we're separated from God, it's as if he's looking the other way and he's not going to hear what we're saying. Now, God might be kind and answer your prayer anyway. But there's no guarantee you can find in the Bible that he's going to do that. There's no promise in the Bible that if you and I sin against God, or if we ignore God, that he's going to be answering all of our prayers. And that shows itself to be quite true in surveys. Because if you take a survey of the American people and you ask them, do you believe that God answers prayer? The majority of people will still say, yes, I believe that God answers prayer. And you ask those same people, have you ever had a prayer answered? The majority of people will say, no. And it never occurs to them that the reason why I don't see any answers to prayer is because I'm separated from God. And it doesn't occur to them that they actually should have answers to prayer. Now, you and I, we sense that more keenly because if we're not getting answers to prayer, we must not be praying. Or not praying with the right attitude. Or there's sin in our life. I mean, there's a handful of different explanations, and this is one of them. That there's sin in our life, and we're ignoring it, and God's just going to turn the face, so to speak, out of love, he's not going to give you answers to prayer, so you keep on doing what you're doing that he wants you to stop doing. Or because you keep on not doing what he wants you to start doing. Thank you all for starting coming to church. I think it was God's will for you to do so, and you are here. Thank you. I'm not sure that that's true in everybody's case, but for you, it is, and I'm thankful that you're here. You're doing what God wants you to do, and if you and I are not doing what God wants us to do, then there's no promise that our prayers are going to be answered. All right? Now, That's bad. Are you ready for this? It gets worse. I'm going to get outside of Isaiah just for a second and take you to Psalm 66. Because in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says this. If I had cherished iniquity, remember that's like sin. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Think about that for a second. If I cherish or love or value sin in my heart, God's not going to hear my prayers. Now, that's serious. Now, if you say, you know, if you rob banks and violate women, God's not going to answer your prayers. I'm going to sit back and say, I'm fine with that one. If you say, you know, you've got to always be honest, truthful, don't use vulgar language, I'm pretty good on that one too. But if you say, God's not going to hear your prayers if you cherish sin in your heart, ooh, that hits me hard. Because there are sometimes things in our lives that we would never do. But sometimes we kind of think about them, but it'd be fun if I could, you know, or I wouldn't do that if somebody would catch me, but what if nobody would catch me, you know, or, all right, maybe that's not your problem. I can think of that in my mind sometimes, but maybe your problem is just like being angry. Remember Jesus said, you know, if you kill somebody, you know, you're a murderer. But I say to you, if you call your brother dumbhead or empty skull, is one of the more literal English translations of that word, you're guilty of murder. Anybody here ever called somebody else a knucklehead or a numbskull? Or what does this verse say? Anybody here ever thought of that? Raise your hand if you watched the presidential debate on Thursday or the previous one, okay? Now, I just keep your hand up because I can say, anybody thought somebody was a knucklehead there? Okay, good. That was the answer. Everybody else could probably raise their hands even if they didn't hear it. So have we ever violated what God says in our heart and our mind? Look at a woman with lust, with desire? Gosh. You know, women dress so attractively, and yet does that cause sometimes a thought that you shouldn't be harboring in your heart? If you cherish that thought and think about it for a second, or track on that person that you thought that's a hunk or a doll, what are we doing? Cherishing sin in our heart? How can you even go to the beach knowing this verse is true and live with yourself? That's a challenge. I would not tell you don't go to the beach. And during this pandemic time, I don't think I've been there too much. But isn't that a serious verse? That if I think wrong thoughts. Now, if you think a thought, no problem, you thought the thought. But if you hang on to the thought and dwell on it, you know, that old knucklehead, I hope she gets hers or he gets his. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You and I are cutting off our prayers. And let's not think about going down the highway. That jerk, what are they doing? Oh, my goodness. Well, maybe you women don't get upset. Sometimes men do. We're a little competitive. And oh, my lands, look, that person just got in front of me. They might get there 2/10 of a second before I do. And that doesn't go down well with other people. I never have that problem. And I said this after I talked about being honest, you know. So we'll just like separate that one statement from the other statement, please, for a second. So if you cherish sin in your heart, you've got a problem because we just talked about sin can separate us from God, and it can separate us from answers to prayer. It can separate us from God's blessing. It can separate us from God's joy. It can separate us from the things that God wants us to do. It separates us from the fruit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Anybody lack self-control? Do we want our children to be close to God? Yes, we want them to have self-control and love and joy and peace and all those things. If they don't have self-control, we're not going to have peace. If they don't have love, we're not going to feel loved by them. So if we cherish sin in our heart, God's not going to listen. So here's an important problem Isaiah is addressing. Sin separates us from God. And if you come down to the level of the thinking and the feeling and in the heart, you can't self-righteously step back and say, well, I know so-and-so has a problem, but I never have a problem. If you never have a problem with sin, you are asleep, you are lying, or you're not aware. You've got to look, get in Scripture more so you can understand what is going on in this world. This world is it's a great spiritual battleground, and you and I are on it, fighting for one side or the other. And sin in our heart is going to separate us from God's sin. All right. What? Okay, so we know this. Sin is rampant. What was it actually looking like back then in that time? And I wanted to do the historical research and tell you exactly what was going on at that time. I discovered that Isaiah is already telling us what is going on at that time. Because the biggest problem, the biggest need all people have is spiritual. It's our need for God in any and every situation. So what was it like back then? Verse 4, it says, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They give birth to iniquity, which, remember, is sin. So we've got no one, and they're not just. They're not honest. And in fact, look at what they're doing. I trust we're all praying for Christy Thompson this morning. Hey, Christy. You know, she's supposed to have a child, and this is the first child, and first children, you know, sometimes come a little later than you thought they would, and she is ready. So she and Justin have been about the business together of conceiving, well, that's a number of months back, to produce a child. But Isaiah is talking about conception. He says the people are not honest, they're not just, that they are conceiving mischief and giving birth to sin. You and I, as they interact with each other, are reproducing themselves, sinful people that are committing sin. And if we are not walking in the Spirit of God, what are you and I doing? We're under that, you know, Romans 3:10 through 12, that is as written, there's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All turn aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Nada. It's true with us. Apart from God, we're going to do sin. We're not going to be honest. We're not going to be right. And apart from God's Spirit, we are going to interact with people, and it's going to reproduce ourselves. Sinful people reproduce sinful people, and only by God's grace do parents who desire to be godly succeed in reproducing anything other than that. And how beautiful it is to watch God do that. And so if you sit around in a good church for a good while, and I got to sit in this church, and it's kind of a nice church, it's had imperfect pastors. I can say that because I was there longer than about anybody else, and I certainly qualify as an imperfect pastor and imperfect people. And yet, as we work together to help each other, parents interested in godliness, we watch them grow up. And I look around here. I'm just watching the people on the platform in front of me. I saw some of those people grow up from the littlest beings. And here they are interested in Jesus Christ. So it can happen. It does happen that families can produce godliness. Churches can produce godly families. And it doesn't happen apart from God. But with God, with your help, us working together under the teaching of the Scriptures, thankfully, the shepherding of the elders and the help of good Sunday school teachers and jail life and American Heritage Girls, and who else should I be advertising? All the ministries of the church. All of those things, we're working hard that this might happen. And as you and I, guess this happens. In Celebrate Recovery, if you had a problem, so you've got an addiction, and when you learn how to trust God with that, you're supposed to turn around and help somebody else. And if they succeed or fail, guess what happens? Because you're helping them, it's helping you. If I'm an addict and I'm trying to help another addict so they don't relapse into addiction, I'm actually saying the same thing to myself. And so you and I, as we're helping others to pursue God's holiness and avoid sin, so that we're not cherishing in our heart, what's happening is I help you. I'm helping me. And what's happening as you're helping me and sharing, like in my Sunday school class, I hope it happens in yours, I listen to those students and they are telling me things. I'm like, wow, wow. What an insight. God convicts me about what God was convicting you. But when they're helping me, what are they doing? They're helping themselves. So you and I, you know what? God bless the dear people who have medical problems where they cannot come to church. I know one, she's a dear, dear woman. She wants to come here in the worst way, and she just cannot come right now. But sadly, I've heard, I don't know if it's true, there are people that sit at home because they're lazy. And they say, I can get all that I need if I just watch church. Isn't that something? Because their church has changed from worshiping God's way to worshiping themselves their way. So if they feel comfortable and happy, they've got something, then they feel happy and fine. But that's totally not biblical. That's not church, is it? It doesn't reflect the thing I just said before it. Because I have to be interacting with you. So I'm maintaining myself. As I help you grow in Jesus, I'm helping me grow in Jesus. And this is the honest truth. Because, you know, in my life in here, I am a pastor. Or one time I was. And so all pastors have no problems, do they? Well, that's not true. We know that's not true. And I would find myself at a time where I'm not getting into the scriptures. I'm not taking time to prayer. You know what I would do? I would train up another man. I'd disciple two people. I'd say, come, let me tell you how to grow in Jesus. And then I would tell them what I'm doing. And there's no way I'm going to go and admit to them I'm not doing all these things. So it's the great reminder that I need. Because I want to tell you the right way to do it. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing it the right way. I'm taking time with God. And so you have helped me by being in that little two-person, three-person class with me. You've helped me because now I have accountability. You don't have accountability if you're just watching something. God bless those people, and we find other ways to help and work with them. But you are here, and you are interacting here, you know, online, I hope so, with other people, because we've got to be accountable to each other. I've got to help you, and you've got to help me so we can help each other, and I can help myself. That has to happen because the situation is as bad today as it was then. In fact, if you look in verse 7, it says that this is like their second nature. Their feet run to evil, and they're thinking about sin. Shades of Psalm 66:18. They're cherishing sin in their heart back then, just as I was suggesting that some might be doing today. What's at the heart of this? Verse 13. Notice what it says there. They're denying the Lord, or you might have a place to put a note in your paper. You're turning from following God. You're turning from following God. Remember this, verse 13, turning from God. You're turning away from God. You're turning away from Him. You're going in another direction. All right, remember that. Remember that. Okay, now I have good news. Could you say that for me? Say, I have good news. Okay, could you say it one more time? I think you do. And we do. There's good news because sin is rampant in those first 15 verses, but God will intercede, verses 16 to 21. God will intervene or intercede. One of those words is the word I meant. And so you look at down in verse 16, where it talks about God's looking at the situation. There's no one that's going to intercede or intervene. And then His own arm brought salvation. Now, remember what I said? Look, see that hand, short hand? You know, It's a Hebrew thing. We're coming back to the idea. Forget the hand. Now we're with the arm. Yeah, and I got long fingers. I got a long arm. So if you buy me a shirt, you got to find, I don't take a regular shirt. I get a long shirt. I'm unusual. You know, so I got a long sleeve. To get that thing out there, I got to have an extra long sleeve. And so it's not easy to shop for me. Same thing with a jacket. It's not easy to find this. This fits because somebody took a lot of time to find where that is, usually my wife. All right. And so here we're back with the arm. Long arm. God's hand's not too short. His arm, in fact, is long, not just the hand, the whole arm out there to intercede, to intervene, to do something that his righteousness can make a difference. That's verse 16. And so in God's plan, verse 20, a redeemer will come. A redeemer will come. Who might that redeemer be? Yeah. All right. We're on the right direction. And more precisely, there's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ, the Son, isn't it? Because this is Messiah. This is Messiah. Jesus will come. God has always been there. And God came down in the form of a body, Jesus Christ. Took a body, a real body. He's the God, man. Was he human or divine? Yes, he was both. He came down himself. He came down himself as the Redeemer. And he lived a perfect life, a life without sin. He is the only one who did not cherish sin in his heart. And because of that, because he's divine and he had no sin, he could do something. He could take a sinner's place. So he could take my place. I'm guilty. He takes my place. But because he's infinite, because he's divine, he can take my place. He can take your 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 place. Isn't that great? That was God's plan. That he would send a redeemer to live a perfect life, and he would take our place on the cross, God intervening to rescue us from sin. And that was the title of my message, When God Rescues from Sin. And that's what he did. He looked and saw, number one, sin is rampant. Number two, only God can intervene, and he does. He intervenes, and he intercedes by sending a redeemer to die on a cross, a death he did not deserve, a death that we did. And when we believe that that is true, that changes the playing field. It changes our heart. It changes our direction. It changes our fellowship. It changes everything. It impacts everything in our lives. And Jesus died on the cross. And, of course, did it work or didn't it? The resurrection showed us it worked. He came back from the dead. Oh, somebody wrote a book. They were on an operating table for 30 seconds, they were dead, or 1 minute, they were dead, and they're looking for the Guinness Book of Records. Oh, no, I didn't. I had more than a minute. I had two. I had three. I had 3.5. I don't know what they can claim. They were here. They came back a little bit. Jesus was dead for 3 days. Not too many books are written, people that were buried and came back after 3 days. I think maybe one, this one. It worked. Jesus died on our behalf, and he came back from the dead, and it worked. But look here in verse 20, who turn from transgression. Who turn from transgression. You may have some place in your notes where you can write something from that. Who turn from transgression. Do you see the choice that you have that you can make or not make right now today? Verse 13, there's people that are turning from God. I forget which direction I turned before, but I'm just going to say that if God's over here, I'm turning from God in verse 13, and I'm embracing everything but God, so that's sin. And yet, this verse 20 talks about people turning from sin, and they're turning to God. So we're either turning away from God, or we're turning away from sin. We're either turning to sin, or we're turning to God. It's rather simple. There's two directions, and you're pointed in one or the other of those directions. Right now, God wants us to turn from sin. Sin is rampant. It's rampant in the world around us, and for some of us, it's even rampant in our lives. We need to turn from that sin. We need to turn from that sin the first time to find God, and maybe you found Jesus Christ, but a sin has found you, or God's shown you a sin, and you need to turn from that sin right now. It's no accident you're here today. It's no accident you're listening today. God wants you to turn from sin. What sin is it that God wants you to turn from. And I just wrote down a handful of them to think about, thinking that I could probably cover most of the ones that you and I have a problem with. If I just mention a few, maybe there's some here that need to turn from anger. But I'm just an angry person. No, you're a person that's in sin. You can be angry about something, but you can't be angry with people, to people. Are you impatient? Sometimes anger and impatience are related, aren't they? I've seen that story in my life. Pride. My Lance, is it still the same thing? Are we still talking about me? Pride, impatience, anger? Fear. Oh, there's a lot of people that are afraid. They're afraid of the past. They're afraid of the future. With COVID, they're afraid of the present. They're afraid of loneliness. They're lonely. They're afraid of coronavirus. They're afraid they're always going to be single. Here's a sad one. They're afraid they're always going to be married. They'd like to get to be single again. And you know, there's people that are afraid of that. They're anxious. There's anxiety. Here's a sin, unwilling to forgive. Oh, but they don't deserve being forgiven. Point to me the verse that says you forgive when they deserve it. God forgave you and me, if we're Christians, before we deserved it. And sit down with me, give me 30 or 60 minutes to explain to you how forgiveness is what you must do for your good, not for them. Don't pardon people. Just forgive them. Pardon them if God tells you to. Why do I do that? You do that because it's hurting you. It's not hurting them one bit. Oh, I'm not going to forgive them because I want them to pay for this. Who's paying for it? I am, because I'm the one that's not forgiving. That's a sin, and you need to stop it. I had somebody once tell me, well, I'm going to stop it in about 5 days or 8 days. Find a section of Scripture that tells me that. Because I look at Matthew and it says now. It's the one thing that's more important than worship to God. Leave your gift before the altar. Go and forgive that person, then run back, then worship God. That doesn't mean don't come to church for 5 years till you're ready to forgive. It means do it now. I'm not ready to love somebody. God says to love. It's the character of God. You may not like people, but you need to love them because that's what God calls us to do. You might have an addiction. Addiction could be to drugs. Could be to alcohol. Could be to video games. And remember, I go to Celebrate Recoveries, and so I see all kinds of people. I see the same when I was a pastor in the office. There's people with addictions to video games. There's people with addiction to sex. There's people with addiction to looking at certain pictures. There's people with addiction to looking at certain videos. There's people that have an addiction to eating a certain amount of food. And we don't want to dwell on that last one too much because I really enjoy food. But we got to be careful because you can't go to the place where it's sinful, can you? And is it possible to enjoy but not do too much of a good thing? I'm trying to find that line and follow it right on the edge. That's what I'm trying to do because we do want to be healthy because God's given us a body, not to ruin. Now, have I touched something in your life? Just fear and hurt and unwillingness to forgive and anxiety and addictions and pride and impatience. Is there not a sin in here somewhere or one that you know that I don't know that you're supposed to be fighting? Don't you want this day to say, God, I've not been asking you to help me. Or maybe you've been asking, but you're saying today, I'm serious about this now. I realize I've been giving it to you, but I've not been giving it to you. I'm talking to you, but I'm not giving it to you. I need your help. I want to tell you, you will be amazed. I'm a pastor. And when I do this, I'm amazed. I am amazed every time that I'm amazed because I'm thinking, you know God does these things. But I'm amazed the next time it happens because it still works. You've got a sin, but you've got a God who's greater than that sin. Will you give that sin up right now? I've got a great promise for you. Is verse 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart of your mouth, out of your mouth, or out of, goodness gracious, I should be reading in here, the letters are so small up there, or out of the mouth of your offspring forever. I think I got through that, I apologize. You know, but it's very, very clear if you look in the scriptures, God says his spirit's on you. And he's not going to leave you. And the words are not going to depart. Now, people say, well, not depart. That means it's never going to happen. No, no, it does happen. It just means it's always going to be flowing. That's what that means. That's what that means in there. Our small group's been talking about that. That's what it means. That's what it means in there. It's not going to depart because it's always there. It's always there. If you've never trusted in Jesus, trust in him today. I'm going to give you a chance in prayer. If you have trusted in Jesus, and yet you've kind of looked back, and you say, oh gosh, that sin's still chasing me. I think I need to deal with it. Why don't you pray about that today? And say, God, I thank you. You've just helped me with sin. Pray for the brother or sister around you that's still struggling with one, because there's plenty of us that are, that we still struggle with sin. I want to give you a chance. I want to give you a chance to respond, but right now I want to give you a chance to pray, because God's sin is rampant, but God's grace will intercede. It will intervene. Let's pray. A God in heaven, we know no convincing. Sin is rampant. And here when we're just sitting by ourselves and you talking to us, we have to admit, yes, we are not untouchable. We are not perfect. Sin is a problem that we deal with. Help us, Lord God. Father, for that one that's listening right now, if there is one that says, I need you now, help them to pray what they believe in their heart. If it's true, help them to say, I acknowledge, God, I am guilty of sin. Help them to pray, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. Lord, if they believe it, help them to pray, God, I trust you. Come into my life and make me the girl, the boy, the man, the woman that you want me to be, because I want you to be my Lord, my boss. Do this in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, for many others, including myself, who thank you for your grace that you've forgiven us, but recognize that we need your grace still in our lives because there's that same old sin or there's a new sin that you've made us alert to. And we don't want that to be as important to us as you are. Make yourself more important in our lives than this sin. Give us power. Work through our weakness that we might find your holiness and the joy of living with you. We pray that to your glory, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I pray this for my friends right here. Amen. And so we're going to sing a hymn here in a moment, but I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you want to respond right where you are. If you're watching at home, do not run to the church right now. You're not going to make it in time. You're just at the, where you are. Talk to God. But if right here you want to tell us what God has just told you while I was speaking. And you know, many of the times I speak, and what you hear is different than what I said. God's telling you about a sin I didn't even mention. If you want prayer about that, I'm going to be here afterwards. The elders will be here afterwards. I'm going to stay right down here in front. But you might say right now, I want to come forward and I want prayer right in front of everybody. I'll put my mask back on. I want prayer. I want to tell people God's at work in my life. You don't have to confess your sin, but you can if you want to. You might say, I want to be baptized. I want to join the church. I just want people to know that God is great. You come and I'll be waiting for you right here while we sing this closing hymn.